Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. It occurs to me that sometimes my life is an object lesson. You know, an object lesson is you, children's sermons, an object lesson is you pull out a little trinket or a toy or a stuffed animal and you tell a story and you make a connection with a Bible story. That's an object lesson. You use the object as the lesson. Sometimes I feel like my life is an object lesson. And this morning is actually a pretty good example. Some of you know me as a bit of a perfectionist, and I love for things to go smoothly. I like to test things ahead of time. I like to connect things. We here at St. Andrew's actually spent a good bit of time testing and connecting things, and then life happens, and it happens the way that it is going to happen. And the reason I say that my life is an object lesson, because on the one hand, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and on the other hand, things have been a little chaotic and crazy this morning here in the worship room. And if I had a third hand, I don't have a third hand, but I'll go back to the other hand. The message this morning is about peace. How are you peaceful when things around you are chaotic, when there is not peace around you? This week I came across a write-up on a blog entry at a blog called The Mockingbird. And it actually talks about people who escape to a makeshift prison to find peace. The blog noted a story about a mock prison where inmates pay $90 to spend 24 hours in solitary confinement, away from all phones, clocks, and people. Photographer Kim Hong-ji shows the voluntary inmates meditating and resting, depositing cell phones into baskets. The writer says, "Don't know what this says about me, but actually it all looks a little bit wonderful." The facility is called Prison Inside Me, and the name seems telling that the self could be such a prison that we might need to utterly lock down in an actual prison in order to get some rest. "I was too busy," said Park, one of the inmates, as she sat in a 54 square foot cell. "I shouldn't be here right now given the work I need to do, but I decided to pause and look back at myself for a better life." The narrative continues. Clients get a blue prison uniform, a yoga mat, tea set, a pen, and notebook. They sleep on the floor. There is a small toilet inside the room, but no mirror. The menu includes steamed sweet potato and a banana shake for dinner and rice porridge for breakfast. Co-founder Ji Hayang said that the mock prison was inspired by her husband, a prosecutor who often put in 100-hour work weeks. He said he would rather go into solitary confinement for a week to take a rest and feel better. That was the beginning of our idea. No said some customers are wary of spending 24 or 48 hours in a prison cell until they try it. After a stay in the prison, people say, "This isn't a prison. The real prison is what we return to when we leave here." It's telling, isn't it? You know, if we lose the prison metaphor here, this idea of getting away to be alone is somewhat similar to what some of the orders in Christendom do in certain denominations like the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church or some Protestant orders that have these kind of contemplative experiences where people go off to pray, maybe as a lifestyle, that's their vocation, or maybe for a weekend, to pray in a room that is actually called a cell. It's in the lock on the door, but it's a place where people go to be alone with God. In general, that's not a lifestyle I find myself gravitating to, except for one thing. Imagine what life would be like if you had no mortgage payments, no car payments, nothing due, and no debt. You know, when you think about it, many of life's pressures are entirely optional. And for monks and nuns who enter an order of communal living, they experience freedom because they are completely available to God. It's amazing. Something you could ask yourself today as we delve into the scriptures is, what fosters peace in your life? And what obstructs the flow of peace in your life? Listen to what the risen Christ shares with his disciples as he appears to them, as recounted by the writer of the Gospel of John in John 20. Starting at verse 19, we read, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Notice that Jesus comes to his disciples as they are huddled up in a locked room for fear of the Jewish authorities. They are wondering if they are going to be rounded up as co-conspirators of the Jesus movement. It's not an easygoing time for the disciples. It's not a peaceful time at all. You might say that they are sheltering in place for fear of arrest and possible execution. And suddenly the risen Christ is standing among them, and he says what? "Peace be with you." He says it twice. "Peace be with you." He breathes on them and confers the Holy Spirit on them. It's an amazing development. They are afraid for their lives, and he shows up and says, "Here's my peace." Peace is actually, when you delve into this topic, peace is a foundational part of what it means to embody the Christian life. Wouldn't it be amazing if Christians in our society were known as the people of peace? The word peace appears over 90 times in the New Testament and over 60 times in the epistles, the letters that are written after the Gospels. Nearly every epistle, a letter written from one apostle to a young church, nearly every epistle expresses a wish for peace. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were known as a people of peace? Those Christians, oh yeah, those are the people of peace. And this again is what Jesus brings to his scared disciples. New Testament scholar Robert Gulick noted that when Jesus spoke these words, it is the Hebraic Old Testament concept of peace that he is bringing to them. Gulick writes, "Peace in the Old Testament was inclusive of a sense of wholeness, all that constitutes well-being. The peacemakers, therefore, are not simply those who bring peace between conflicting parties, but those who are actively at work making peace, bringing about wholeness and well-being among the alienated in our world." That's what Gulick wrote. Well, so how do we, if that's part of our vocation as Christians, how do we start this practice of being people of peace and sharing God's peace? Well, the first thing that we can do, and this would be the first slide if we were looking at slides, would be cultivate peace. We can cultivate peace within ourselves. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into his disciples. We too are bearers of the Spirit today, and the Spirit naturally creates peace in us. It's like something that wells up in us if we are still enough to cultivate it. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, a writer, and a chaplain at an Ivy League school, and an amazing human being by all accounts, a writer of many wise books. His book, The Way of the Heart, is about the spirituality that portrays or enacts the spirituality of the Desert Fathers, those in the early church who fled the corruption of the church as it was becoming more corporate, as it was becoming more popular. These Desert Fathers fled that corruption to go out into the desert and to pray. They are known as the Desert Fathers and Mothers. So Nouwen's book, The Way of the Heart, is about these people and their practices. And he relates an illustration about cultivating God's peace and presence in us through a man, a desert father by the name of Diodocus. He offers a very concrete image, Nouwen writes, and this is the image from Diodocus. "When the door of the steam baths were popular in the ancient world, when the door of the steam bath is continually left open, the heat inside rapidly escapes through it. Likewise, the soul, in its desire to say many things," in other words, to speak many words, to be chattery, "the soul dissipates its remembrance of God through the door of speech. Even though everything it says may be good, it still dissipates," he says. "Thereafter, the intellect, though lacking appropriate ideas, pours out a welter of confused thoughts to anyone it meets, as it is no longer the Holy Spirit that keeps it free from fantasy. Ideas of value always shun verbosity, being foreign to confusion and fantasy. So he says, timely silence is precious, for it is nothing less than the mother of the wisest thoughts. Now, that's a mouthful and a big thought, and perhaps we'll post that quote after the service. We had a slide for it, but perhaps we'll post that as well. But what this ancient desert father is saying is that the presence of the Holy Spirit wells up within us. But if we get chattery, if we get distracted, if we get overly active, if we just start saying whatever comes to our mind, and that there's a sense that spirit in us dissipates because we're not focused on the spirit anymore. We're just sort of chattering and making noise. That's a radical thought for we as moderns who are surrounded by noise all the time and don't like to be quiet and tend to be a very talkative people. But what I take away from Diadochus's words is that not everything I say is from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it pays to pay attention to, am I speaking or am I chattering? Because if I'm speaking, I may be speaking from the well of the Holy Spirit that is welling up in me and coming through me. But if I'm chattering, I'm dissipating. It's like opening the door in a steam bath. What we are there to do and what we are there to be about just sort of dissipates and goes out that open door. So this desert father is saying, if you don't have anything meaningful to say, stop talking. Easy for them to say. They were probably, most of them, introverts. That's how they could go out into the desert and pray. And maybe there's something, maybe there's a kernel of truth in his thought for us today. The spirit-led quality of speaking nourishes others. If we're speaking from a place of peace, and we share that peace with others, we together are sharing the peace of Christ with one another. So we can cultivate the peace of God. There are other ways to cultivate the peace of God for sure. Just use that as one example. But as we cultivate the peace of God, and however we do that, we can then share it. This is the second big point. We can cultivate the peace of God. We can share the peace of God with others. Peace is a part of so many greetings in the New Testament. We can greet others with the peace of Christ, whether we speak it or whether we embody it. We can embody the peace of Christ in all kinds of creative ways. A few years ago, I was standing in line at the coffee shop. The person in front of me took a long time to check out. He didn't know what he wanted. He sort of stumbled through the menu. And then the clerk happened to be a senior citizen. I think she was new to the cash register, so she was trying to process what he said. And then she was trying to figure out the cash register, and she was flustered and he was lost. And you could tell they were both a little bit frustrated in general. And then finally they got through it, and this gentleman walked away to wait for his drink. And it came my turn, and the cashier was shaking her head and saying, I'm sorry you had to wait. And I could sense her agitation. I could just sense it in the air around me. Well, I think perhaps I had been in prayer that morning, and I felt peaceful. I felt both of my feet firmly planted on the ground. I noticed that I was breathing comfortably and casually and in a leisurely way, and I felt peaceful. I had started to feel impatient, and then I sort of grounded myself with some deep breaths, and I realized I'm actually not in a hurry. And so from that place of peace that I had cultivated, I looked at her and calmly said, it's no problem. I'm not in a hurry. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. She stopped. It's like she was being flustered, and she stopped and paused and looked up at me and looked me right in the face. And it was sort of a moment where that forced veil of customer service versus customer, that veil that we always feel at a cash register, that just kind of dissipated. It was human to human. And she looked at me and she said, thank you for that. Thank you. I've had a rough day. I didn't do anything difficult at all in that moment. It was easy for me to share the peace of God with her. And it reminded me that there are these little moments for declaring and creating peace. There are little things that we do, but they can have a big impact in people's lives. What would it be like if Christians were out in society cultivating and then sharing the peace of God? Sometimes there are little trivial moments throughout the day that maybe can change the course of someone's day in a powerful moment. Sometimes there are dramatic moments of peace that can change the rest of someone's life. Hear an account now of the made-for-TV film Bonhoeffer, this account here. The film is Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace, which depicts the life and death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a leader in what is called what was called the Confessing Church of Germany during the 1940s. This was a group of ministers that got together to say, Hitler is up to no good and we have to speak against him. And you can imagine they were persecuted. Bonhoeffer was caught up in a plot to get rid of Hitler, and he was caught and imprisoned and sentenced to death by the Nazi regime. In this film, Agent of Grace, Bonhoeffer lies in his darkened prison cell, and this is based on a true story, and he hears through the cement wall of his cell the weeping prisoner in the cell next door. Speaking through the wall, Bonhoeffer identifies himself as a pastor. He assures his neighbor across the wall that he is not alone and asks if he would like to pray. The muffled reply comes back, "I don't believe in God." When a German guard looks in and learns that Bonhoeffer is trying to pray with his neighbor, he responds, "Kitchener, that guy? It won't do any good, and he's going to be shot any day now." Undaunted, Bonhoeffer leans against the stark cell wall and calls out to the prisoner, "If you can hear me, put your hands on the wall as if we were touching. Mine are here up on the wall on the other side." Well, in the film, no hands appear on the wall. As the guard looks through a peephole, Bonhoeffer prays, "Anyway, Lord, it's dark in me. In you is day. I am alone, but you will stay. I am afraid. You never cease. I am at war. In you is peace." And slowly in the film, we see a pair of hands reach up and touch the wall on the other side. In the film, as dawn breaks, a single rifle shot shatters the morning calm. The same German guard, now more somber and less cynical, appears at Bonhoeffer's cell. He said, "I thought you might like to know. The boy from the next cell, he was very calm. It surprised everyone. He was executed this morning." Death was coming to that young man through the evil of this world, one way or another. But the witness of the risen Christ was made known to him by the one who is the bringer of prayer and peace. In closing, the opportunity wherever we are is to cultivate and then share the peace of Christ. Cultivate it and share it. Does it make a difference in the world? I say it does. Here's the practice. While you're staying at home, practice the peace of God. Spiritual reading, Christian prayer, Christian meditation, start cultivating, start practicing with those in your inner circle, start practicing over Zoom, start practicing over the phone, and watch what starts to happen around you. Practice, practice, practice. When we emerge from staying at home back into society, let's be known as those Christians, those people of peace. Let's pray. Almighty God, this morning we echo and repeat the prayer of Reverend Bonhoeffer. Lord, it can be dark in us, in you it's day. We are alone, but you will stay. We are afraid, you never cease. We are at war with ourselves, in you is peace. Pray, dear God, that each day we might be cultivating that peace and sharing it with others. In the name of Christ, amen.